Again, I want to say good morning. I begin by saying I apologize for my voice. I think I have a sinus infection, but us pros, Dirk and I, we just play through. So, so maybe I'll make a point or two during this. At least I'll have 3 points. That's during this message this morning. Yeah, we are beginning. I know I've started downhill. I'll see if I can climb out of this hole now. I'm continuing this series, and I may even expand it through the whole summer. I don't know. There's so much to say about this theme of the ways of God. And we're continuing this series this morning. The title of this message is, Why is the Will of God Important to Me? And I trust that you do read the sermon notes that are provided, and I pray that you will fill in the blank and take these truths home and apply them to your life. I like the words of Don Moen's song, which is relatively new in relationship to music. It was written in 1999. You've heard it many times. The title of music written by Don Moen is called God Will Make a Way. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way for me. Do you believe God will make a way? God will make a way, but God chooses, hopefully, to make his way through your willingness to find and follow his ways. That's the ways that God wants to make a way through our hearts and through our surrendered lives. When Paul was confronted by Christ on the Damascus Road in the book of Acts, he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" You remember the question? When the response came, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," then Paul had one more question. What would you have me do? Isn't that interesting? The first question that Paul had concerning Jesus Christ when he realized who he was, what is your will for my life? And that truly ought to be the question on every Christian's heart. As I mentioned last Sunday, a disciple is a learner. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. As simple as that, Jesus said to his first disciples, "Come and follow me." The first step of evangelism is salvation, which is the beginning step of a lifelong of steps of finding and following the ways of God, finding and following in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But would you admit that God's will and God's ways are not always easily discerned and surely not always easily followed? In Chuck Swindoll's book, The Mystery of the Will of God, he says this, "I have come to this conclusion. Doing the will of God is rarely easy and uncomplicated. Instead, it is often difficult and convoluted." Chuck Swindoll. He goes on to say, it's convoluted and difficult because we don't know where he is taking us. We must bend our wills to his. And most of us are not all that excited about bending. We'd much prefer resisting. That's why the Christian life is often such a struggle. I don't mean that it's a constant marathon of misery. It's just a struggle between our will and the will of God. I found it somewhat comforting. I read many years ago the biography of J.I. Packer, who in evangelical Christian circles for 60 years now has really had an impact on the conservative theological movement in evangelicalism around the globe. He started in England. These last many years, he's been teaching at a college in Canada. He's written numerous volumes, theological volumes on the will and ways of God. I found it somewhat comforting. This man of God who has written about the things of God and a deep man in his understanding of the ways of God. And yet in his biography, J.I. Packer says that he struggles with the personal issue of where God wants him to be and what God wants him to do. Well, maybe I'm not such a weirdo after all. In my simple approach of trying to understand the will and ways of God, if I too identify with some of those moments and days of circumstances of struggle, Lord, now in this specific incident, what is it you want me to do? So maybe I don't feel as bad. I guess misery loves company. If J.I. Packer can struggle, maybe it's okay for me to struggle as well. But the theme of this message today is, why is the will of God important to me? What should motivate us to want to know his will? If we're not motivated to know his will, I would question your salvation, first of all. Because if fellowship is knowing Christ and following him, and you don't want to know Christ or follow him, then how can you declare yourself a Christian? And if you are a Christian, shouldn't you be motivated to know his will? And we'll discover some reasons why. Turn with me, please, to the text of scripture listed for you in your worship notes. Psalms 32, verses 7 through 11. Psalms 32, verses 7 through 11. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Verse 7 reads, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you." This was our God's promise. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding." You mean God is suggesting that we might be mule-headed about some things? I know you've probably thought of some other people that were mule-headed. Well, that's okay. They thought of you that way as well. "Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Again, my three points, one at a time. First of all, number one, why should I be motivated about the will of God? Number one, because God's will is, here it is, best. It's best. Well, if that doesn't get you, if you don't want to go know God's will, then you're wanting to choose that which is not best for your life. Notice these verses of scripture we read as our text began. Verse 7, "You are my hiding place." That's not only God, but his will is our hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. What will protect me from trouble? God in his will, and surround me with songs of deliverance. What are the songs of deliverance? What are the ways of deliverance from our lives? It's the will and way of God. And then verses 10 and 11, the same passage. "Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him." We not only trust in God, but if we trust in God, we trust him enough to walk in his ways. We trust the ways of God. "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart." If we are upright in heart, we will be walking in the ways of God. That's what the scripture says. And then Hebrews 11:6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. But anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Where are the rewards for the Christian? In the will and ways of God. But notice, what does this verse say? It boils down to this: God's will is best. Simple enough, isn't it? What would make it best? Well, first of all, it would have to be best because whoever's will it is, as of God, God would have to know enough to choose the best way, wouldn't he? And because God knows everything, his perspective is unclouded. It's perfect. It encompasses all the options, all the alternatives, all the considerations. It considers the end and the beginning. And it's not clouded with selfishness or self-centeredness or sinfulness. It's not obscured in any way. God's will is best because God knows everything that there is to know, and what he chooses is always the very best. It's best because of who's choosing it. It's good because God is the only one that knows purely what good is. His choice of goodness, which is, you remember the question when the rich young ruler said unto him, good man, and he said, why call you me good? There's none good but God. He was unanswering and answering the man's question in one answer. If you think of me just as a man and you're calling me good, then you're misapplying the term, because goodness is, and from God's perspective, is absolute holy perfection. If I'm just a man, I'm not good. If I'm God, and that's the standard of absolute holy perfection, and you're calling me good, then you got it right. And because God is good and his perspective is perfect and it's unblemished, it's always the very best. But do we really believe God's will to be best? Well, we can say it theoretically. We can say it from these perspectives theologically, because God who chooses it, and he has a sinless, holy nature, and he has an eternal perspective, and whatever he chooses must and would have to be the very best. But do we really believe it? Do we live that out in our surrender, in our willingness to follow God's will? Are we so then eager to go, God, whatever your will is, I'm about it, because I know you chose it and you're wise and you're powerful, and what you choose is always the best. In a book entitled This Was Your Life by Rick Howard and Jamie Lash, one of them writes this confessionally. He said, when I was a baby Christian, my fear of God was the wrong kind. I was afraid of God's will. Maybe God wants me to be single forever. Oh, how bad. If you think it's that bad, you need to talk to some married people. Just a thought. Worse yet, maybe he wants me to be a missionary. I don't want to give God everything. He might call me to be a missionary. You know what's so unwise about that? You did read my sermon notes, didn't you? Anyway, if you're a Christian, hello, you are a missionary. Just a thought. He goes on to say, he had a wrong fear of God. He was afraid of God's will. As a result of my fears, my heart was not very cooperative. Notice what he says. Subconsciously, I thought that if I just held on to the reins of my life, perhaps I could prevent God from wrecking it. Isn't that what we're saying when we are unwilling to surrender the whole of our life completely to the whatever will of God? Because we're afraid of where he may lead us, and we may not like it. When some of the recruits for the Crusades in the 11th and 12th century were enlisted, they required all of those potential warriors to be baptized in preparation for the battle. Interesting, huh? These were Christian Crusades. But some of those warriors, when they were baptized, they held their sword hand out of the water so that they were all immersed except for their sword hand, because they wanted the freedom to wield their sword according to their will and not God's. How many of us live life that way? God, you can have everything, but I don't want you to have my pocketbook, Lord. I'm afraid what you might ask me to do with that money that's mine. You have no money, folks. It's all God's. Oh, Lord, you can have everything about my life, but oh, Lord, I've got a hobby that I just want to hang on to. I know I do it a lot, and I know it's distracting at times, and I'm not sure I always please you when I'm doing it. But Lord, you can have everything but that. Really? Isn't God's will best for everything? But notice when I said God's will is best, notice what I didn't say. This is key. I didn't say God's will was pleasant. I didn't say God's will was always enjoyable. I didn't say God's will was comfortable. I didn't say God's will was easy. I didn't say God's will was fun. I didn't say God's will is always what we would immediately choose. I said it was best. God gets to define what best looks like and how it feels and where it takes me. He defines what, where, when, and how long in my life. You see, God's will is best in three ways. There's no note slots here, so you're going to have to fake it. It's not on your screen. God's will is best because that's where the blessings are. Would you agree with that? He that seeketh God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God's will is best because that's where the blessings are. God's will is best because that's where the protection is. Scripture says he's our hiding place. When you're in the center of the will of God, nothing can harm you that's not a part of his will. I didn't say you wouldn't be harmed, did I? I said you'd be safe, except that which is a part of God's will. I also believe that it's best because that's where soul satisfaction is. When you walk completely in the will of God, it may hurt. He may allow you to take you to places you would not have chosen. You don't want it. It's painful. He may keep you awake at night. You may wrestle with him over 1,000 issues. But let me tell you something, folks. God's using his will to get out all that dross in your heart to fill you full of himself. And then you'll have soul satisfaction. God's will is best because only he can satisfy your soul. Now let me say this, and I don't have time to camp on it. There's so much about this issue. I mentioned last week about the various types or ways of describing the will of God. And we use it in the same English phrase, the will of God, and they don't all mean the same thing. We talked about that. There is a decretive will. There is a permissive will. There is a sovereign will. There is a desirable will. The scripture says, God not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of truth. Another translation would say, God not wishing or desiring for any to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we discovered about the sovereign will of God. It is certain. It's perfect. It's exhaustive. It's those things. It's complete. And we only know ultimately what God's sovereign will is when it's done and we look back on it and go, that's what he did. And that encompasses man's freedom of choices and the stupidities we make and even the errors that we make. It's encompassed in the sovereign will of God. He didn't cause the men to do the wrong things, but through those choices of wrong things, he already planned a will through it because God wasn't surprised. Okay? But when we talk about the will of God and it being best, you say, well, if it's best, why does it sometimes hurt so bad? If it's best, why does why is God taking me down this path in my life that I don't want? Why did this divorce happen? Why did this issue with my child happen? Why am I jobless? Why am I dealing with cancer? Why am I all those things? Let me get this straight. Number one, we don't have the tools to adequately discern and evaluate best based on an eternal perspective. Do you understand that? We can only tell what we like or don't like, what feels good or doesn't feel good, what's according to our will or not according to our will. And would you admit it? All our perspective is darkened by sin and selfishness and narrow-mindedness and me-ism. But God's is not. Now notice this. There is a vast difference between what seems best immediately and what is best ultimately. There's a distinction there, isn't it? Do you know when the scripture says God's not willing or wishing that any should perish? Now who's causing them to perish? Wasn't it God's will? The wages of sin is death. Isn't that expression of the will of God? Sure it is. That's an execution of his justice against unrighteousness, which he has to do. Isn't God killing people and yet he's not wishing that they be killed? They're dying according to their choices. You mean to tell me God would decree something he does not desire? Isn't that a conflict of the will of God? I'm glad you've asked these questions. God decrees things that he may not desire immediately. He finds no pleasure in the immediate execution, but the ultimate completion of his will is pleasing. Now let me give you a human example. You know, 3 years ago, I had to have oral surgery because I had an overgrowth of jawbone. Don't go there. I know what you're thinking. Samson took a jaw. Anyway. Every oral surgeon, I camped around. I was hunting for a cheap one. an inexpensive one. I went to about four or five, and everyone I went to, I'd open my mouth, and go, oh, those are the biggest ones I've ever seen. Matter of fact, I went back to that oral surgeon this week because we've got two kids and eight teeth, wisdom teeth coming out. My daughter had her four this week. My son's going to have his shortly. That'll bless your pocketbook. But anyway, I'm guessing that's God's will. And the oral surgeon, when I walked in with my daughter, he goes, hey, Pastor, how you doing? I'm fine. He said, you still hold the record. Matter of fact, before he took them out, he took a picture. I got to keep a picture of these. Let me tell you something. I did not desire to go through that. They break part of your jaw off. My jaw grew inside of my mouth so much that under my tongue, my bone was higher than my teeth. That was unpleasant. 3 hours. They said it'd be about an hour and a half. 3 hours. And when it was through, if you looked at my teeth, they had, he'd created a little anchor stitch in between each of my teeth down here. There was a little X of stitch all along the inside of my teeth line that anchored the stitches that went crisscross. It felt like a fishnet under my tongue. Can I say that was undesirable? Immediately, it was undesirable. I mean, and you say, well, you had all that bone. What do they do with that extra skin? Oh, brother. It was undesirable. Immediately. But ultimately, it was best. God does the same thing. He takes us through some experiences that are undesirable immediately. But the ultimate goal is best. Oh, I need to move on. Next, God's will is broad. It's broad. Last week, as I mentioned, we talked about the sovereign will of God. It was certain, secret, perfect, exhaustive, all-inclusive. But notice, again, here we're going to look at describing different aspects of the will of God. Under that heading, thou shalt not kill, that line put in universal. God has a universal will. We call this the moral will of God. The sovereign will you can't break. It's going to happen. You don't know what it is until it has happened. And it encompasses even your bad decisions and mine. And God works that into his sovereign plan because he's not going to be caught off guard. And what he's planned will take account. We'll still be accountable for the dumb things we did and for the sinful things we did. And God will have woven it into his ultimate plan. It doesn't justify our deed, but it affirms God's sovereignty. God has a moral will which we can violate. Ten Commandments, all the oughts in Scripture. These are universal. The moral will of God is universal. I just listed, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. You know, that's God's will for Christians and unchristians. Unsaved people. God doesn't, that's a law. It's still wrong for a person who's not a believer to murder somebody. It's the basis of our legal system. The moral will of God. One of the largest and fastest growing groups in America are atheists, supposedly. Well, pray tell, if we had no God and we had no moral standard, what would be the basis of laws? It would be preferences. Well, who would decide the preferences? The person or persons who had the greatest political power at the time. Every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. That's what the scripture says. But God has a moral standard. Now, where does God get his moral standard? Did he set that one day, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and flip a coin? Go, what are we going to do today? Yeah, let's come up with some ideas about what should be. No, it's an extension of God's own nature. He didn't have to come up with a list and scratch out things he didn't like. It's an extension of who he is. It's a universal will of God. And then there's an individual will of God, even for Christians. And then this individual will of God is based on status or place or gender. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Deacons, be men of dignity, not double-tongued. Those are just two examples based on status or place and role and responsibility. God has a will for you if you are in that role or responsibility or place. As a employer or employee, there's a will of God for us individually in that role or place, whether we are man or woman. And then number three is personal. Acts 9:15-16, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument. Who is the Holy Spirit speaking of? He's speaking of Saul, who's becoming Paul the apostle. He is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Listen, God has just revealed really the scope of the will of God to Ananias, who was fearful of going to see Saul because he'd have been a persecutor Christian. He just tells Ananias his whole will for Paul's life. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. How much did he suffer? He lost his head. Does God have a personal will for you? Does God know how many hairs you have on your head? Some of us, that's less than others. Does God know how many days you have on your calendar? Doesn't he say our days are numbered? God has a personal will. He has an individual will, and he has a universal will. We'll talk about the personal will in coming weeks. But then number three, and I close. Why is God's will best? Because God's will is based on God's character. This is a somewhat lengthy text of Scripture. You'll be reminded of it. It's Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. there's going to be two subcategories, and one I don't even have, there's not even notes on the screen, and I'm not going to fill it in for you. But these are the two categories, even before I read the scripture. God's will is best. And when we choose God's will, there's two things he's trying to teach us. When we find and follow God's will, he's using his will to teach you some things about himself. When you follow God's will, you learn some things about God. The second one, and I'll deal with those. The second one is, when you find and follow God's will, you know where this is going. You're going to learn some things about yourself. Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. He's following the will of God. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, the son of promise, the only son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Wow. That's powerful right there. Does that mean that the rest of these verses that we're going to read, that Abraham was not intending to do what it looked like he intended to do? No, there's every indication he was bent and determined to do exactly what God asked him to do. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took him in his hand, the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And as Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac. Now, do we have any indication that God revealed anything to Isaac? The revelation was to the father. Now, notice, and he laid him on the top of the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand. There is no other dialogue between Abraham and the son. I would imagine there probably had some. The Bible doesn't include everything that occurs, but what it does include, it is accurate. Okay, there's no contradiction. But we might assume that Isaac, if he's discerning enough to question where is the offering when they're going to the mountain, he'd have to think something was up when he was tied up and laid on the pile. Does that mean that God sometimes can lead somebody else and their fellowship of the will of God can affect you and you don't understand what God told them? And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Don't you know? He was so glad. He said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have. You remember the other quote I mentioned? The guy was afraid of the will of God because he would mess up his life. Abraham, did he understand? No. But he understood what God's will was. He didn't understand how it applied to what he already thought he knew to be God's will. Now, let me say that again. If you didn't catch that, what we sometimes know to be God's will, or we think we know to be God's will, and then God leads in a different way that seems to be in contradiction, it was no contradiction. It just didn't seem to make sense. If Isaac was the son of promise and he was the only son and he was going to be and Abraham was going to be a great father of many nations and all those things through his son, and then God's asking him to take the life of his son. How do you explain the conflict between those? It wasn't Abraham's job to explain it. It was his job to follow it. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Oh, don't you know? He never forgot that place. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now get this. The blessings of his future promise was based on his willingness to take the life of the source of the promise that God had provided. Now work that out in your logic. What did I say? Why do we choose God's will? Because it reveals God's character. Notice, what did Abraham learn about God from knowing his will? Number one, he is God over everything. Have you surrendered to that yet? Your kids, your future, your health, your marriage, your job? America? Economy? Military? Al-Qaeda? Terrorism? Either God's God over everything or he's not God. Number two, he can ask for anything. He can ask for anything. Number three, his ways are surprising. We could put in shocking. His ways. What did the Bible say? We go back to it. His ways are not mine. Oh, I got some great plans. I've suggested them to God a time or two. He's given them the due consideration they were worth. Number four, what did Abraham learn about God? He can be trusted. Even though it didn't make sense, didn't it look like he was sacrificing the very means that God had provided in a miraculous way for him to have a son in his old age for he and Sarah? God wants me to kill him? Okay, whatever. He discerned, guess what? Hello. He can be trusted. Remember the second point? Why do we seek, what should motivate me to know God's will? Because it helps me to know God better. I always learn some things about God by following his will. But I'll learn some things about me. You know what those points are? You fill them in yourself. What's God teaching you about you? He's wanting to. The lesson starts right now. Let's pray. Father, in some ways, God, I feel somewhat silly. It seems very silly to be talking to people who claim to know Christ about why they should want to know God's will. Why would I even need to talk about it? Isn't it self-evident? You're God. We're not. You're perfect. You're holy. You're righteous. You're just. You're eternal. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. You're omnipresent. You're the beginning. You're the end. You're all. And you've proven you love us. God, I pray that for every person here, we would be motivated to seek your will because it is best. It is broad. It's where the blessings are, God. I pray, Father, that you would give us a deepened desire as individuals and as a church. There's a reason that Mimosa Lane is in this community. As the world is changing around us in a fast way, globally, nationally, locally, it's a different world every day. And we're thinking, oh, what's God up to? The church of tomorrow may not look like the church I attended when in the 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s. It's going to be different. But are you on your throne? Do you have a perfect holy will? Are you going to bring it to culmination? Are you going to bring people to Christ? Are you going to build a body? Yes. And you're going to bless any child of yours that's willing to follow you to the mountain and lay on the altar everything that they cherish for the future you're calling us to. Lord, I believe there's some people in this room right now that are at crossroads. I trust they're asking, God, what is your will now in my life today? What is your moral will? What is your ethical will? What is your personal will? First of all, Father, it's for people to come to Christ. If there's someone here today that's never trusted Jesus, you desire for them to be saved. Holy Spirit, speak your convicting word to their hearts that they need Jesus to confess their sins and claim Jesus as Lord. Father, this invitation is yours. Maybe some need to just come spend a moment at this altar and say, God, I've been playing games. Oh, I go to church and carry my Bible and go to work, but Lord, I haven't had my face before you saying, God, what's your will for me today, right now, where I am in this life? God, not our will, but thine be done. In Jesus' name I pray.